Word. First of all, I want to just say it's great to be back. Winnie and I have been traveling for the past 2 weeks. Got to enjoy some of the technical glitches that the airline industry was experiencing the first part of that. But we had a great time, but it's always great to be back. And one of the highlights of that trip was our annual FEC conference. The FEC, of course, for those of you who don't know, is the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches, which is a network of over 70 churches around the world that we belong to. We all agree to a common commitment to biblical authority, and out of that commitment to the Bible, we agree that our highest priorities as a church are Jesus' Great Commission and Great Commandment, the Great Commission being to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, with Jesus being present with us. And then the Great Commandment is to love God with all of our hearts and our minds and our strength, to love one another as ourselves. Jesus said, if we do that, we obey all of God's law. And so we're committed to those things together with all these churches around the world. And out of those principles, we have a common mission to establish healthy, reproducing churches all over the world. I love talking about the FEC. They have been great to us for almost 18 years of existence. Can you believe that? We're almost 18 years old as a church. They have been so good to us in providing support, encouragement, guidance. They've come alongside us in some challenging situations and have really been helpful to us. They are so focused on glorifying God in all we do. One of the things I love about them, I talk to other pastors who have their annual conferences, like every denomination has an annual conference. So many church denominations, those conferences are all about political debates and agendas and stuff that's not of the church. The FEC is always focused on encouraging, worshiping, training, supporting our member churches, and I love the way that they handle that. There's business that we do, but we handle that in other ways, and it doesn't get mired in all the political stuff that we hear going on in so many other places. So I love being part of this organization. A couple of highlights I wanted to share right away is I talked to a pastor from a church in Southwest Minnesota. We were introduced to him that's considering joining the FEC, which is exciting. It's always exciting to see other churches considering the FEC and our principles and saying, hey, maybe we want to be part of this. It's exciting to see maybe another Minnesota church come into the network and be part of the fellowship, because so many of the churches are centered in other places in the U.S. To have a close neighbor church would be great. I also talked to the pastor in charge of the African Church Planting Initiative. This is a church planting initiative that we support financially. And it was so encouraging talking to him because he asked me, first of all, how big is our church? And I explained, well, you know, we're a pretty small group. We're about 25 people. He goes, wow, that's so amazing, because so many churches I talk to are smaller than that. And he asked how big Cannon Falls is, and I said, 4,000 people. Oh, my goodness, that's such a big community. he lives in a place of about 1,000 people, and it's so fun talking to him. And we talked about what's important, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But the fact that just hearing from another pastor like that, it was so encouraging. And what he wanted to talk to me about is that he wants to come up here and visit with us, because he would like to partner us with a specific church in Africa that we can develop a personal connection with. And so he's going to come up and share with us about what's happening in these churches in Africa and help us get connected. And it will be exciting to see what God does with that, to have some fellowship with brothers and sisters halfway around the world. So I'm looking forward to that. There's much more that we could talk about. Wendy, I know, has some great insights that she picked up at the conference, so I encourage you to just follow up with us. We'd love to talk to you more about that. But today, I want to dig into God's Word and highlight what the theme of the conference was, and to just kind of bring us into common focus with the rest of the FEC about what was brought to us to think about for this year and the year ahead. The theme of the conference was called A New People. A new people is an idea that comes from the Bible and the focus of what God is doing in our lives. So let me start with having us turn to John chapter 17. where John shares Jesus' prayer to God the Father before he was arrested. We're going to start there with what Jesus has to say about being made new. So, let's go ahead and open up to John 17. I'm going to read right from the beginning, the first three verses to get things started. We read there, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I want to stop right there and consider a few things that Jesus said there. First of all, he says that God has given him authority over all flesh, over all of mankind. And what is the purpose that Jesus says he was given authority for? Why was Jesus given authority? Is it to rule over everyone? To command us? To judge us? Now, Jesus says right there, the purpose of giving him authority was that he could give eternal life to all whom God had given him. Jesus is given authority over all people so that he can offer eternal life. And what is eternal life, according to Jesus? And so often our image of eternal life is this idea of that we get forgiven, we get to go to heaven, we have this beautiful, wonderful vision of life, of peace and joy and rest. But Jesus defines eternal life right here. He says, this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know God, to truly know him. And this goes along a lot with what Jesus has said throughout John. As we've been exploring John the past couple of months, we've seen Jesus call on people to believe in him. And not just believe in him intellectually as in the sense that there he is, he exists, I know him. Not just to believe in his works, but to believe in who he is, to trust in him, to understand that he is the Son of God and to embrace that fully for our lives. To know Jesus is to know that he is Christ, he is Lord. And so eternal life is all about knowing Jesus, the life that Jesus offers us, the reason he came out of love to forgive us of our sins, to offer us that by dying on the cross, is to invite us into this life of knowing him, living in fellowship with him. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this well. In Philippians 3:8, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul expresses so strongly there that everything else in life is garbage compared to knowing Jesus. Nothing else matters as much as knowing him and being in fellowship with him. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, he writes, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. To know Christ is to live for him. And that's the kind of life that Jesus calls us to, what he invites us into, is a life of living for him above all other things. That our life would be identified with him and him alone. In one more passage, Paul expresses this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life that Jesus calls us to, the life he died to give us, is a life that we live in him and with him. This is the goal that Jesus has for us. We're not called to live for him, but to live with him. There's such an important distinction in that. The life that Jesus offers us is a life that we live with him. We identify ourselves with him completely as his, as belonging to him. And so in everything we do, Jesus calls on us to place knowing him and living with him and serving with him above all things so that we could be transformed into new people. We become somebody new when we allow Jesus into our lives, when we embrace him and follow him. The more that we live with him, the more we're able to find peace that surpasses understanding, wisdom for living, strength for growing and healing, and the more we're able to participate in the work that God is doing to transform all lives. And so part of the idea of being new people is that God would transform us, but it also extends to everyone else around us. Of course, we know that Jesus makes this life available to all people, but it's not just that Jesus wants to transform individual lives. It's not just about individual people coming to know Christ on their own. If we go back to John 17, let's read one more part of this passage. We're going to go to the end, verses 20 through 23. Where Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. See, Jesus' vision is for life is that all people could be transformed by him and all people become united in fellowship and love and care and grace. What a fantastic vision for the world. We see such division among people all over the place. We're divided by languages, we're divided by boundaries, we're divided by nations, we're divided by ideals and beliefs. And yet Jesus takes all those people and brings them together into one family. So it's more than just each one of us coming to know Christ and having our lives transformed, but all of us together could be united into one. And Jesus expresses it here, what glory that gives to God to see so many different people coming together and forming a new people identified by Jesus above all other things. And so the challenge for us is to really look at our lives and see how well we are embracing this idea of being identified in Christ and welcoming others into that as well. These ideas I expressed here this morning, I know are not new to us. I've shared these things before. But I think it's important for us to really look at how we live our lives. What other identities might we be embracing above Christ? Sometimes we're not even aware of it until we stop and think about it. But there might be other things we need to set aside and allow Christ to be our primary focus in life, to live out this life that he wants for us, and to be able to participate in the work that he's doing. This is something I know God has challenged me on greatly in several ways, especially since coming to Cannon Falls some 18 years ago and saying yes to this idea of being a pastor of a church. And so I want to share some thoughts on that and share some thoughts on how some of the other identities we might embrace to help us think through our own lives and to be able to embrace Christ more fully. So for myself, I can look back and I recognize that when we first started here, I was focused more on serving Jesus and doing something for him than I was on doing it with him. I was setting out to do this work for God because I thought that was the goal. And that sounds all right, right? We're serving God. We're supposed to do things for him. Everything I had heard, everything I've been taught was all about that. Go out. God is calling you to do work. Go do this thing for him. And I had certain ideas on my mind, things that I had seen, things that I wanted to accomplish. And those ideas had a lot to do with the kind of person I was supposed to be as a pastor, the kinds of tasks I was supposed to perform, and had certain ideas about what it meant to plant a successful church and be able to someday just walk away and say, look, I did it. Look what I did for you, God. And you can kind of already see where that's going in the way that I expressed that, right? It was about me doing for God. And as we engaged in this work, I found myself frustrated a lot. Wendy knows this probably better than anyone. I found it difficult to live up to the image of who I thought I was supposed to be. I found that so many of the things that I thought I was supposed to do, things I was told I was supposed to do, just didn't work. It failed miserably and left me wondering, what's going wrong? There's so many things that did not go the way I was taught that they should go. And my ideas about success, it turns out, had a lot to do with what I was going to build, what I was going to accomplish. All of it wrapped up, honestly, in cultural ideas about how we're supposed to work hard and produce something that continues to just grow and grow. And these ideas are not just outside the church. I got these ideas from other church people, from church conferences, from church leadership, from church books, telling us how we're supposed to plant and grow churches. And so naturally, I thought that's what church leadership was supposed to be about, to doing all these things for God. But not only did I find failure and frustration in a lot of that, I learned that other pastors faced the same problems. I wasn't the only one. There is these ideas being promoted, and there always have been. It's not unique to our time about what we're supposed to do. This is the work of the enemy, I think, constantly telling us we're supposed to do for, we're supposed to accomplish this, we're supposed to be that. And I share all this because I had to learn that those were other identities that I was placing before my identity in Christ. And then I had to recognize that if God did indeed call me to this work, which I know he did, then he already knew what he was getting into with me. He knew both my strengths and my weaknesses. He knew what my deepest wounds were. He knew how I would react to situations. And he knew that I needed him more than anything. See, I wasn't supposed to come here and do this for him. I was supposed to do this with him, knowing that my personal identity was found in him and him alone, and that anything I was going to do would only be successful if I invited him into it and I followed his lead. And success for the church meant just walking with him through every situation that we come across, following his lead, embracing him, embracing his wisdom and his guidance, and staying close to him, handling unique things that happen because we live in Cannon Falls, Minnesota in the 2020s. Just it's unique environment. And how is God working among us now? The point of all this is that I have had to learn that my primary focus need to be in Christ, in Christ alone. He is my strength. He is my support. He is who I am with. And I'm not meant to do this work without him. I'm meant to do it with him. Now, the same applies for all of us. To be a church means that we all are doing this work together of being transformed by Christ, of becoming united in Christ with Jesus in our presence. You are not called to be a Christian to do something for God. Now, there's work to do. I'm certainly not going to say that God doesn't want us to work. It's not that he doesn't want us to serve, but he wants to do it with us and in us and through us, not apart from us. What does it mean for you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Go back to that Great Commission. We are called to make disciples of all nations. We are called to invite people to become disciples and to be disciples ourselves. A disciple is somebody who places themselves under the guidance the mentorship, the leadership of a certain person. We are meant to place ourselves into Jesus' hands. What does that look like in your mind? One of the realizations I came away from this conference with was that throughout the church in America, we have honestly turned disciple-making into a list of things we must do to show our honor to God and our devotion to God. When you start talking about discipleship in the church, you start talking about which Bible studies are you doing? Which spiritual habits are you developing? How often are you praying? How often are you reading the Bible? Pastors, are you doing all these things, teaching people the right things to do, engaging them in all these activities? And not those activities aren't bad in themselves. I'm not saying we need to throw all those out, but what are they for? So much of Christian life in our culture today has been turned into doing all of these activities. And you run into Christians all over the place who are living out their lives either trying to prove their worth to God by doing enough of the right stuff or living their life the right way or just living comfortably because they feel like they give enough. They've got their weekly Bible study that they go to. They're engaged in the right ministries. They're going to church each week. That's all good, right? Because I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing. But none of that means anything if we don't first have that primary relationship with Christ. If we don't first understand that we are meant to be found in Him and Him alone. Do we recognize that Jesus has already chosen you, already deemed you worthy of His love, already given you forgiveness for everything? There's nothing you need to do to prove yourself. And at the same time, we will never have arrived where we're finally in the right place. God has always got more for us to do because there are more people to reach with the gospel. Discipleship is not about what we do. Discipleship begins with understanding this life that He's called us to be united with Christ and to be united with one another. We need to be working on that first and foremost, and then everything else comes from that. God will lead us to the right studies that we need to grow. He will give us the right connections with one another. He will give us opportunities to pray for one another. He will lead us into the habits each of us need to develop to maintain that fellowship with one another. All those things are tools that He gives us for the purpose of remaining united with Him. Are we identifying more with the habits and with the to-dos and the things we must do than we are with Christ Himself? We might need to stop and evaluate that and ask ourselves, what is our Christian life rooted in? Are we finding joy in fellowship with Christ Himself? Are we finding ways to embrace the fact that He is present with you in every moment of every day? We don't need to beg God to provide us for things. We don't need to ask Him to please come be near Him. He's already there. He's already offering what we need. Maybe our prayer life can transform more into thanksgiving and praise and recognizing His presence. And out of that, we have an overflow of God's power and presence and wisdom working in our lives. That leads to transformation and healing and growth and power and wisdom, all the things that we're often seeking. It begins with identifying as a new person in Christ. A second area we may need to look at is cultural ideas that we may have bought into about what it means to be a successful human being. And it's so easy to let these things creep in. Our culture is consumed. I'm mixing words. I was about to say consumed with consumption. It's all of, right? It's true, isn't it? It's all about getting as much of whatever it is that you want to make yourself feel good, right? And if you don't have Christ, of course, that's what you're going to feel like. I got to get things to make me feel happy. I got to take whatever comes my way. I need more money. I need more things. I need more power. I need more success. I need more growth. I need something to medicate myself with. More attention, more fame. I need to fulfill. I need to have my passions fulfilled by some person. I need a person in my life. All those things are about consuming more, and our culture will say, yes, that's what you need. That's how you're going to fulfill your life. And it can be easy, honestly, to start thinking, well, that's what God wants for me, because God wants me to be happy. And we start praying, God, could you give me these things? Could you give me success? Could you give me whatever it is that I'm seeking after? And it turns out that that thing is what's controlling your life and not Christ. Do you have such things in your life that are so driving you that you're pursuing them more than you are just finding peace in the presence of Christ in your life? We sing about it in some of our songs, that all we need is Christ, and Christ alone, right? Ultimately, he is all that we need in this world, and that's what he tells people constantly. If we can trust in that, we can release those other things, and we will find fulfillment in him. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you. What he's saying is that, again, he's not saying you will find worldly success as the world defines it. He will say you will find that you get all that you need. You'll have all the fulfillment, all the love, all the connection, all the joy, all the stability, all the hope that you need in me and through me. But those cultural influences speak so loudly. Sometimes they get tangled up in our faith. And so we might need to ask ourselves, am I clinging to something in this world that I think I need more than I need Jesus himself? Can I release those things to him? Can I trust them to him? Now, one of the biggest temptations our culture right now offers is this idea that you need to engage in the battle to win whatever debate it is that we're having right now. Now, our culture has some major debates going on. We have problems that need to be addressed. The immigration issues, political corruption, the abortion issue. We can rattle off all these issues that come up, racial divides, environmental concerns. Those are major issues. And the way that our culture, how does our culture handle those? Pick sides, right? And never give ground to the other side at all. Never show any interest in what the other side says. Ridicule them, slander them, tear them down, oppose them. Always speak about us versus them. And whatever issue it is, right, we're going to pick a side and we're going to fight to win. Because if we don't, everything fails, doesn't it? Right? That's the cultural, that's the attitude that's expressed. If we don't have the right president in place, this republic's going to fall apart. If we don't fix the environment now, we're all going to die. You take every one of those issues, and if my side doesn't win, then everything fails. Everything falls apart. Do you know that for most of world history, and even today, God has worked powerfully outside of the American Republican system of government? Did you know that? He transformed the Roman Empire, a dictatorship, a cruel dictatorship. God has worked in monarchies, among communists, among socialists, in tribal villages. God has worked powerfully in every system of government. He doesn't depend on any human form of governing ourselves. And I expect people who don't know Christ to engage in that battle. I really do. I expect them, because what else do they have to depend on, right? In their minds, the only thing that matters is their agenda and their opinion, and they need to fight to win. But somebody who knows Christ knows his character. and knows that God is about joining people together, bridging divides. He calls on us to have care and compassion and kindness. He calls on us to be people who listen and learn from others. When we have a disagreement, to actually say, oh, tell me more about what you think and why you think that way, so I can understand you, rather than saying, how dare you say that? Don't you know that XYZ is the real problem? To actually reach across and see how God works in those offers of love and grace. We got to hear about a church, I can't remember where it is, that is a ministry to Arabs in Michigan, I believe it is. And it was just wonderful to hear the stories about how God brought these people together who were divided, who had no knowledge of each other's traditions and concerns, comes from very different walks of life, who had some suspicion of each other, and now are coming together in Christ and seeing God work in powerful ways to bring people together, forming a new people in Christ. God is doing this all over the world in many different ways. And he invites us to do the same thing. And so the challenge I really just want to present us with this today is to think about, how are we living our lives? Are we embracing any of these other identities? Are we putting these other agendas before Christ? Are we identifying with Christ first and Christ alone, and allowing him to guide the way that we live, the way that we interact? Can you imagine what a powerful thing it would be for God to be working among us right here in Cannon Falls? A people who understand that we are accepted by Christ, that he is with us in everything. We don't have to fight for that. We don't have to prove that. And because we have peace with that, we no longer take offense to what other people say and do around us. We understand that that's coming from some experience that they have, and we reach across to them. Whoever they are, different languages, different racial groups, different political backgrounds. And we start to understand, and we start to build bridges, and we bring in the love of Christ and somehow become a new people through him. What a powerful expression of God's grace that would be. May we all consider the way that we're living, and may we all understand the joy that comes from living in Christ alone. May we be found in him first, in all that we do. Let's pray and give thanks to the life that God has given us. And then we'll sing our closing song. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for all that you offer us. We know that you are faithful to the promises you have, that this life that you invite us to is filled with all that we need, all the hope, all the satisfaction, all the joy. And yet there's so many things that pull on us, Lord. I pray that you would speak to each person here and help them identify any area of their life that they are placing before you, Lord. We want to be found faithful to you. We want to identify with you. We want to do all that we do in this world with you and through you. We thank you, Lord, for the offer of life that you give us, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.